praise him still. When dark trials come and my heart is filled with a weight of doubt, I will praise him still.
First, that'll help. All right, good morning. Welcome to Weymouth. Good to see you all once again here. It's going to be another good Sunday of worshiping together. My good friend John is here once again to lead us in our time of worship. So as we get started, let me just read for us from Psalm 124, another one of these Psalms of Ascent. So Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, when people rose up against us, when they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Please stand and let's sing together.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. And holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. My name is Jim Stevens. I'm one of the elders here, and we're going to draw attention to some of the announcements. So if you can take your bulletin out. Not a whole lot on here today. So we, on the left-hand side, we have the events that are coming up this week. One of them being today, the Children's Ministry Training Meeting today at 11:45. So if you're involved in that, we'll be in the worships or the community room afterwards. And then you can see the rest of the week there. And on the other side, we have the church picnic and baptism coming up on the 28th at 2 p.m. If you are interested and have not let Chris know yet in being baptized, please let him know. And then this is one of the favorite events of the year for us. So it's just a great time of fellowship and celebration. So. And then we see the Garfield Elementary Collection. You've seen the boxes out there. We'll be taking those donations through the end of the month as well. And then I want to thank you for the last week at the congregational meeting for voting approval for the repairs that are needed in the parking lot, and then also for the Constitution. And then if you haven't tried the Church Center app yet, you can download that. Give it a try. I think it's going to be a really good tool for us to use here to help in communications and a lot of different things. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for just another opportunity that we have to gather as believers, to worship you, to praise you, and to learn from your word. Father, just you are truly holy, and we just spend our time here today lifting up our praises to you for being holy, Lord, and just thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for the opportunity that the Filter of Hope team has had this week to share your word, your love, and to give them some just some practical things like just clean water, Lord. And thank you for being there with them, and we pray for their safe travel back today. And we look forward to hearing from them on how things went there. So, Father, we thank you for just who you are. Thank you for your love for us. And we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So our first song, we sang about God's holiness, how holy he is. That causes us to consider ourselves and think, wait, I'm not like that, right? We're not like God in that way. And so the next song we're going to sing helps give us words to express that and to reflect on ourselves, our sinful condition, and what our Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. So please sing with me, Jesus Paid It All.
I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby your grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Amen. Praise Jesus. Please take your seats.
Amen. Well, before we invite the kids to come up, I wanted to do something this week that we probably should have done last week, but we had some different moving parts with communion and the commissioning and things. But I wanted to spend a little time and just introduce John to you a little bit more. John's been a good friend for, I don't know, how many years now? Five years? See, he knows better than me. John, I just wanted to give you a little bit of a chance to maybe tell us a little bit about yourself. You know, who's in your family? Where'd you grow up? How'd you end up in Northeast Ohio? You're on the west side today, which is different from where you normally are. But
is this the west side?
Technically, right? It's southwest side. Somebody told me I was moving to the west side, and a little part of me died a little bit. But I'll get there. I'll get there. Maybe. Tell us a little bit about your background, who's in your family, how you got here.
Sure.
Yeah.
The west-east thing is still weird to me. We've lived here 5 years now. Mm-hmm. And the first thing that anyone told us when we moved up here was like, it's different. Yeah. The West and the East, they don't talk to each other. They don't hang out together. I thought that was interesting. So I come from Virginia Beach, Virginia. That's kind of where I was raised. I grew up there. Mm-hmm. I went to college in Tennessee, near Nashville. Mm-hmm. Moved back to Virginia after college and worked at a church there as a youth pastor and music director for about 8 years. I met my wife there, had my son there. And then we moved up here. God called us to Northeast Ohio. We moved up to Painesville. A little bit. Some people shaking their heads. You guys have heard of it. So that's where we live.
It's like
that's
the far, far east side. Yeah.
It's like far.
That was not a good joke. I'm sorry.
Not a lot of civilization if you keep going that way. Yeah. Then while we lived here, my daughter Corinne was born. So I have a son, a daughter, and a wife. And that's my family.
There you go. So what brought you from Virginia up to Northeast Ohio?
So my job. So after a few years of doing the church thing down in Virginia, I kind of reached a crossroads, like, hey, are you going to do this full-time ministry thing or what? And I didn't feel God. I felt God calling me more to, a traditional career, not as much as doing church ministry, like as a full-time vocation.
Yeah.
So my wife and I kind of made that pivot at that time when we were newly married, and I got a job working at a sign company as a project manager, and it was just it was discouraging having to work an office job after being creative and working in churches, but it's actually been really good. And so my job brought me up here, moved closer to the headquarters that are in Mentor there, and it's been good. It's been really good.
And then how did you and I get connected, 5 years ago, you said?
Yeah, I was thinking
about
this.
Feels like a lot longer.
So I don't recall the first time we met. Maybe you do, and I'm scared to hear that story. But I remember the first time I learned of you as a human being on Earth.
Oh, and nice.
So when we first moved up here, we were looking for a church. We're like, hey, we need a church that's like, and we had a long criteria, a long checklist, right? Mm-hmm. A church that like preaches the Bible and is not crazy. And that was kind of we got to find a church so we can worship in. And I was doing some Google searching every week and trying a new church. You guys probably know how that is. And I came across this one church, and they had a blog, and their associate pastor was like writing blog posts. And I was like, I'm going to check this out. So I started reading the blog, and I'm like, oh, this guy actually pretty smart. I like what he's writing. I like the stuff. And his name was Chris Durbin. Yeah. And then so we visited the church and ended up staying there for a couple of years, and that's where we met.
Good. I appreciate you sharing that. Any specific blog posts? Because there was like a year of my time at Shoreline where I got really into blogging, and then I haven't done it in like 4 years. But
so when I met you, I was like, oh, this is the blog guy.
Yeah, this is the blog guy. Yeah. Yeah, the website guy, the blog guy, yeah. So no promises about starting a Weymouth blog here, but if we do, get ready, because
your blogging days are over.
It's going to be very, very unimpressive. Nice. I remember the first time you and the family walked into Shoreline, and, you know, Laura and I, we had had Riley, I think, at that point, or we were about to have Riley. So anytime somebody walked in with young kids, it was like, new friends. So I remember talking to you, and then ended up, we were in a small group together for a number of years and met at your house part of the time, and you joined the worship team and have just been a huge encouragement to Laura and I over the years. And that friendship has, you know, continued on as we've moved away from Shoreline, and God led us here and is leading us now to move down to Medina. And we're thankful that it's only, you know, 40-minute drive down the highway, so you can come and help us out with worship, and we can meet up for lunches and stuff. And you can, you know, tell all these lovely people fun stories about us when we were in our mid to late 20s, so, which is also terrifying. But thank you again for coming and for leading us in worship. And if you have any other questions for John, he'll be around. You can, you know, bug him, ask him about what the East Side is really like. We have lots of hospitals, so if you like hospitals, there's that on the East Side. That's about all. A big fan of hospitals. So it's fun. It's a cool example of God's faithfulness having you here. And thinking about you walking in with the young kids makes me think as well about the young kids and young families here. So if there are any kids this morning, I'm going to invite you to come on up to the front. We're going to have a short time. We're going through our catechism together. We skipped last week because we had communion, but we'll get back to it this week. So if you guys want to sit on the floor up here, and then I have a little sign for us all to read here in a moment. But we're going through our catechism. It's called the New City Catechism. Who remembers what a catechism is? It's a big fancy word, right?
Questions and answers.
Yes, good job. So a catechism is a series of questions and answers that tells us what we believe as Christians, helps us learn the main doctrines, the main things, the main truths we believe in the church. And we're in a section in the catechism that's getting into something called the Ten Commandments, right? If you guys, raise your hand if you've heard of the Ten Commandments before. Yeah? So we talked a couple weeks ago about God's law, about how God's law is that we love God with what? Does anybody remember? Love God with, yes.
All our hearts.
Yes, all our hearts, all our, yes.
Soul.
All our soul, all our what else?
Mind.
Mind, yep, good job. Anything else? All our strength, very good, right? So God's law is that we love him with everything we have. And we love who else?
Jesus.
We love Jesus. Yes, Jesus is God. We love our neighbors, right? We love our neighbors as ourselves. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbors as ourselves. That's how we can summarize God's law. But then God's also given us specific commandments throughout the Bible. And one key place he's done that is in the Ten Commandments, which he gave to his people after he freed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them out into the desert. He sent his servant Moses up onto a mountain, and God gave him his law, these Ten Commandments. So as we go through these in the catechism, we're going to break them down one at a time. We're going to look at one commandment each week for the next 10 or so weeks. And so this one, we have our first commandment, which I wrote on this whiteboard here. And this first commandment is that you shall have no other gods before me. And we read this in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3. The first commandment is you shall have no other gods before me. How many of you guys like to watch superhero movies? Right? Yeah? Have you ever seen Marvel movies like The Avengers or Spider-Man or Iron Man or Batman? Batman is infinitely superior, right? I'm more of a DC guy than a Marvel guy, so don't shake your head, Eleanor. Right? So if you've seen some, you know, you see superhero movies, and some of these movies have like teams of superhero, right? They have a lot of different people with different powers that play different roles that do different things. Now, throughout history and even today, some people believe in gods like that. The religion is more like that, where they have a number of different gods who have different powers or different roles, and that's what they believe. They believe in multiple gods. And in the time when the Bible was written, there was lots of countries, lots of people groups that thought this way. So when God gave his law to his people, he wanted them to know that the truth is there's actually only one God. There's not a bunch of gods up in the sky. There's one God who's created everything. And a big part of the message God wanted his people to know and to tell other nations is that there's only one God. He's the creator and author of everything that exists. And so since there's one God, then he is the one God who truly deserves our worship. He's the one God who deserves our praise, our obedience, because he is all-powerful. He's made everything, and he controls everything. And so the Bible teaches us that there is one God, and we are not to have any other gods before him. We're not to worship any other false gods or any other deities, which is just a fancy word for God. We're called to worship the one God of the Bible who's revealed himself to us because he's the maker and creator of everything. And so that's why we love him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strength, because he is God. He is one, and he calls us to love him and serve him with everything that we have. So that's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, because the Bible teaches us that there is one God who is all-powerful and who deserves all our praise. Make sense? Any questions? No? Good. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Okay. Dear God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, and that you have shown us that you, O Lord, are one God, and you have all power. You are worthy of all of our praise. So help us to love you with all our souls, minds, hearts, strength, with everything that we have, and obey you, to live our lives for you, because you are our author, you are our creator, you control and sustain everything in the world, Lord. So help us to praise you now this morning, our one true God. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, well, now it's time to go to Children's Church. You guys are going to go with Mr. and Mrs. Pixton. Just line up right behind them. They'll take you back there. You guys can go have fun and learn more about the Bible, and the rest of us will stand and sing another song together. So please stand.
So our first song was Holy, 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 right? God's holiness. Our second song called us to confession, and then this third song allows us to praise God, worship him, and thank him for his faithfulness. So let's sing together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in meditation.
Pray with me.
Our great Heavenly Father, your faithfulness is indeed great. Father, we thank you that there is no shadow of turning with you, that you bless us in all things. Every good thing comes from your hand. We praise you and thank you for that today. Amen. Please take your seats. And as we prepare for the sermon this morning, let me read Ephesians 5, and then I'll pray for Chris before we get started. So this is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, praising your great name, worshiping you and thanking you. You've created all things by your will, and all things exist. Who is like our God? There is no one like you. Lord, we confess that we do not measure up. We fall short, and we miss the mark. God, we repent of our sins this morning. We pray that Jesus Christ will intercede for us. Thank you for Jesus Christ and for your forgiveness. We have assurance of pardon and now freedom to follow you without shame or guilt. Father, I pray for Pastor Chris as he preaches your word this morning. I pray that you fill him with your Spirit, and through your Spirit, teach us. Use this sermon to remind us of our love for you. Use it to convict us of our sin, to remind us of your mercy, and to call us to live not as angry rebels against you, but as beloved sons and daughters. This is our prayer today. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, John, for reading that. We are continuing on here in our series in Ephesians. And this Sunday and next Sunday and potentially beyond, we are in a section where we are thinking together about walking in wisdom. Walking in wisdom. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought about the words of my favorite author. I've gone on record and said already here that my favorite author is J.R.R. Tolkien, which is a very basic, very stereotypical thing for a 30-something pastor to say. It's very stereotypical, but I'm not ashamed of it. I own it, that he is my favorite author. Lord of the Rings is my favorite book besides the Bible. So I think of it frequently as I'm studying and preparing. And I thought of a quote from the book The Fellowship of the Ring, which At one point in the story, Frodo Baggins, the hobbit, the main character, he is going along on his journey. And as he's going along, he remembers some words that his cousin Bilbo said to him before he left. And Bilbo says this. He says to Frodo, "It's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to." See, as he embarked on this long and potentially dangerous journey, Frodo was reminded by his cousin Bilbo that he needed to take care for how he walked as he went. He needed to keep his feet. And Paul, in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, he's calling believers to do the same thing. He's calling us to keep our feet. He's calling us to take care for how we walk. And we see this, right, throughout the second half of the book of Ephesians. We've talked about how in these last three chapters, Paul is organizing his thoughts around how believers are called to walk as those who have been called to life and unity in Christ. So he's calling us to keep our feet as people who are walking in Christ. And we've seen so far in chapters 4 and 5 how Paul has called believers to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called, how we've been called to walk, no longer walk in the old self like the Gentiles do, how we have been called to walk in love and called to walk in the light. Well, now this week we'll see how Paul calls believers to walk in wisdom. And his main point for us this morning is that specifically we are called to walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we'll be looking at together this morning, the call to walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is our theme, our main point this morning, and Paul, he unfolds this theme by giving us three contrasts in this passage, three contrasts, and each of these is linked together by the word "but." And so we see three contrasts that describe for us how we are to walk. The first is that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise, not as foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. And then thirdly, not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. We see these three contrasts in this text, and these three contrasts help us learn what it means to walk in wisdom as people called to life and unity in Christ. So we'll look at each of these three contrasts this morning. First, the call to walk not as unwise, but as wise in verses 15 and 16. Because as you look at verse 15, you'll see that just as Bilbo warned Frodo to keep his feet, so too Paul, he calls believers in verse 15 to look carefully then how you walk. If you're here with us last week, then you'll know that in the previous paragraph, Paul, he called believers to walk as children of light, to walk as children of light, to shine the light of Christ in a dark world. And here we see that we can't walk in light without walking in wisdom, that in order to walk as children of light in a dark world, we need to walk wisely. We need to take care for how we are walking as Christians and where we are walking, how we are living, and what we are doing. Now, wisdom is a big theme in the Bible. It's something we see throughout Scripture. One of the purposes of the Bible is to give us wisdom as God's people. And this is a big theme, and Paul, in verse 17, he'll unpack more for us what wisdom is. He'll give us a fuller definition of it. But before he does that, in verse 16, he shows us that part of walking in wisdom is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, some other English translations, they translate that first part of verse 16 as make the most of every opportunity. So Paul is saying that walking in wisdom means making the most of every opportunity we have, making the best use of our time to serve and obey and please God, making the most of every opportunity to shine as lights in a dark world. Because Paul writes that we should live this way, he says, because the days are evil, because we live in a fallen, broken, sinful, dark world. Paul's original readers didn't have to think very hard to know what Paul meant by that, because Paul's original readers, they lived in a world where they were dealing with pagan idolatry, with imperial power, with persecution, with lots of different crazy moral sins and temptations all around them. And so they knew that their world was dark. They knew that their days were full of evil, full of sin. especially in a city like Ephesus that was centered around the worship of the goddess Artemis, that was centered around the economy and trade and of all these different regions coming together. So there's lots of different viewpoints, different pagan beliefs, lots of different opportunities for sin and rebellion, and also lots of persecution and opposition for the church. Paul's readers knew they were living in dark times, living in evil days. But Paul didn't write to them and tell them to separate from the world. He didn't tell them to go and hide from this dark world. No, he called them to make the most of every opportunity to share the truth of Christ, to shine as lights in this world of darkness. He called them to wisely make the best use of their time because their days were evil. Nothing was guaranteed to them. They didn't know when they were going to get thrown into jail, when they were going to get attacked or killed, when they were going to get challenged or opposed. So they had to make the best use of their time, take advantage of every opportunity they had to serve Christ, to proclaim Christ, to share Christ. And Paul's own experience bears this out in Ephesus. We learn about Paul's ministry in Ephesus in the book of Acts, in Acts 19. Where we see that Paul, he arrives in Ephesus and he starts ministering. And one of the first things he does is that he goes to the synagogue. Because Paul's pattern when coming to a new synagogue was to go to the Jewish synagogue where he would teach and preach and proclaim from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Savior and Lord. And we read in Acts 19, verses 8 through 10, that Paul was doing this in Ephesus. He was preaching in the synagogue when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. In response to this opposition, Paul withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the halls of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. See what's happening here is Paul is preaching in the synagogue. He's reaching out to these Jewish people in the synagogue, and his preaching is opposed. But instead of running away, instead of sitting and wringing his hands and bemoaning the state of his culture, bemoaning the state of the world he was living in, Paul takes action. He gathers up his scrolls, he gathers up his disciples, and he walks down the street to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and there he preaches the gospel every day for 2 years. To the point where everyone in Asia Minor had the chance to hear the word of the Lord. When faced with opposition, Paul didn't hide. He withdrew. He went to a different building, but he continued to minister. He continued to creatively speak the word of God, even in the face of opposition. And he did that for 2 years. And God used that ministry to proclaim the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles, so that a whole region of people had the chance to hear the gospel. And in a world no less fallen or sinful than Paul's, in our world today, it could be easy for us to look at the darkness around us, to look at the sin and the fallenness around us. It's easy for us to just sit and complain or sit and bemoan the way things have changed, the way things aren't like they used to be, or we can complain about or grieve over the fact that Christianity is opposed more than it used to be, or it's less welcome than it used to be, or things are so dark or so evil in our world today. We could sit and we could do that. We could hide in our churches, we could huddle around social media and complain about how things aren't the way we wish they were. Or we could go and we could get to work. We could go out and we could creatively and confidently proclaim Christ. We could follow Paul's example of seeking new ways of making the most of every opportunity we have to go and preach Christ to a lost and dying world. Maybe the door to the synagogue is closed on us, so let's walk down the street and go to the lecture hall. Maybe not as many people are walking through our church doors as they used to. Well, then let's go out the doors and walk down the street to the coffee shop. Let's follow Paul's example. Let's think creatively. Let's look at every opportunity before us. Let's look at every chance we have, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of a dark and evil and fallen world. Let's ask God for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity, every conversation, every challenge, to preach Christ, to proclaim Christ, to get creative in sharing Christ with other people. Because walking in wisdom, especially in evil days, it means trusting and remembering that God is still at work, that he is still on the throne, that he is still ruling and reigning, that he is still carrying out his plan to bring people into his kingdom in Christ. He hasn't dropped the ball. He's not making mistakes. He doesn't need a human leader, a human politician, or a particular church to accomplish his plan. He's going to do it. He's going to do it through his people, and it might look differently than we expect. We might be expecting to go into the glory and the beauty of the synagogue, but God actually has us to go to the lecture hall because he has a whole different group of people he intends us to reach. He's going to use unexpected ways to reach people we never could have imagined, so we can trust him. We can trust him in evil days because God used the most evil thing that ever happened, the crucifixion of the Son of God, to bring the greatest good we could ever experience. Christ is risen and reigning on the throne. And so we can trust him. We can follow him. We can obey him, even in the face of opposition, or even in the face of hardship, or even in the face of suffering. So let's not sit around doom scrolling on our phones or wallowing in all the ways we wish things could be different. But let's look to Christ. Let's look to the Word of God. Let's ask God for wisdom to walk wisely, to make the most of every opportunity we have. Because yes, we live in a dark and fallen and evil world, but so has every Christian who's ever lived. Our times are no more dark, no more evil than Paul's were, or Peter's, or the church in Germany in the 40s, or the church in England in the 1800s. The church has always existed in a fallen world, and God has always been using his people through his word to proclaim Christ in ways we never could have imagined. You see this in the world today in countries like China, countries like India, countries like Turkey. God is continuing to do it. So let's follow the example of those who have come before us. Let's learn from our brothers and sisters around the world. Let's trust God and let's ask for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity, to make the best use of our time, not just to do what pleases us or makes us comfortable, but to do what pleases him, to proclaim his gospel, to shine the light of Christ in a dark age, to walk in wisdom. So that's the first contrast. We walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, making the best use of our time. The second contrast then is that we walk not as foolish, but we walk understanding the will of the Lord. Understanding the will of the Lord. In light of this call then to walk in wisdom, Paul, he warns the Ephesians in verse 17. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. And he contrasts this foolishness with the call to understand the word of the Lord. And this contrast here between foolishness and understanding the will of the Lord, it shows us that what foolishness is, when the Bible talks about foolishness, foolishness is rejecting, going against, rebelling against the will of God. That's what foolishness is. It's going against the way God desires, has designed things to be, going against his will. And we can do that because of blind ignorance, because we don't know his will, we don't understand his will. Or we can do it because of outright rebellion and rejection of his will. But this is what foolishness is. It's rejecting the will and the ways of God. As David writes in Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they do abominable deeds. There is none who do good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Now here in Psalm 14, what David is doing is David is identifying foolishness with sin, which is a rejection of God. And he shows us that righteousness or wisdom or goodness, it's connected with understanding the will of God, with seeking the Lord, with seeking to grow in his knowledge. You can think about it this way. If I'm driving my car down the road and I don't know the traffic laws, or maybe I do know the traffic laws and I just decide to reject them, like I decide to speed, even though I know the speed limit, either way, I'm dangerous, right? Either way, I could cause an accident. I could do damage. I could cause death and destruction, either because I'm ignorant of the laws or because I'm outright rejecting the laws. That can happen. And likewise, if I'm going down the road and I want to get to my destination safely, if I want to go where I'm going without hurting somebody, then I need to understand what the laws are and I need to obey them. The way to wisdom in that situation is knowing the laws, understanding it, and obeying it. And likewise, the way to walk in wisdom is to understand and obey the will of the Lord. Wisdom doesn't come from just being smart. It doesn't come from just being intelligent. This isn't just our own man-made wisdom that Paul's talking about here. This wisdom isn't just knowing a lot of facts. It's not just knowing a lot of random trivia. This wisdom is knowing the will of God as revealed in His Word. Because in the Bible, God has revealed His will to us. He's given us His law, as we talked about with the children earlier. He's given us His law in His Word, His commands for how His people are to obey Him and worship Him and serve Him. God has given us these things. He's made them clear in His law, in His Word. And the great reformer, the great theologian John Calvin, he wrote in his Institutes that there are three uses of God's law, three ways that God's law functions in the Bible. The first, if you will, is that the law of God, it works like a mirror. God's law works for us like a mirror. We see in God's law and His holy and righteous and perfect law, we see the holy and righteous character of God. And as John mentioned this morning, when we see God's holiness, when we see His righteousness, we realize how unholy, how unrighteous we are. We realize how far we fall short in comparison to God. And so God's law is like a mirror. It reflects our sin back to us. It shows us how far we fall short. It shows us how we could never measure up, how sinful and corrupt we are in comparison to God's holiness and His righteousness. And it's important for us to see this. It's important for us to feel this conviction of sin from God's law. It's important for us to be crushed by God's law. Because when we're crushed by God's law, we'll see that we could never do enough to obey it. We could never do enough to make ourselves righteous or perfect or holy before God. Because God's standard is perfection, and none of us could ever meet that standard. And so we need the law as a mirror to show us this. We need His commands to crush us, to show us that on our own we can never make our way to God. And so we need to forsake our own attempts to make ourselves righteous, to save ourselves. And we need to flee to Christ. We need to flee to Christ as our only hope. As Augustine put it, he wrote, "The law was given for this purpose, to make you being great little, to show that you do not have in yourself the strength to attain righteousness, and for you thus helpless, unworthy, and destitute to flee to grace." So that's the first use of the law. It's a mirror that causes us to flee to grace because we see our sin. The second use of the law, according to Calvin, is that it functions like a bridle, like a restraint. If you go just down the road here, you'll see that big equestrian center, right? I forget what it's called, but it's this giant horse racing place, I guess. I don't really know what an equestrian center is. I've never ridden a horse in my life. But if you've that would be bad news for me and for the horse. But if you've seen horses, you've seen people ride horses, right? Then they have those bridles, right? They have those things on their mouths, and they have the harness and the saddle, and those bridles, they work to restrain the horse, to control the horse, right? To keep it from going too fast or bucking its rider or doing something that could hurt someone. And that's what Calvin says, that when we look at the law of God, it functions like a bridle, like a restraint. That God's law, it can work to limit the amount of damage that we can cause in our sinfulness, right? And this is how our civic laws work. This is how speed limits work. They show us the way that we should go, the way that we should drive, the way that we should live, in a way that limits the amount of destruction that we can cause other people. So many of the laws, when we think about the laws, they're there to inhibit evil, right? They're there to keep people from hurting others or doing something that could damage a whole society, right? So the law functions like a bridle. It restrains evil. And God's law works in this way as well, because in his grace, God can use his word, can use his law to restrain people from being as evil as we could possibly be. And this is true for people both inside the church and outside the church. This is true for people who are following Christ and people who don't know Christ. Because there are people who may not know Christ, but because they've heard the laws and commands of God, or because they've been influenced without even realizing it by God's commands in their conscience, they don't break as many laws as they would. They don't do as many bad things as they would if they were completely unrestrained, if they had never been taught good from evil. Because God's law shows us good from evil. It restrains us like a bridle. So that's the second use of the law. The first is it's a mirror. The second, it's a bridle. It's a restraint. And then the third use of the law, and this is a use that's active only for those who are in Christ, is that it functions like a lamp, like a flashlight. It shows us the path. It illuminates the way that we can live to please God, the way that we can live to obey God. It shows us and helps us understand what the will of the Lord is. And it's this third use that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians 5. He's reminding us that in Christ, God's word, it helps us to know how we should live, how we should walk as followers of Christ. Because on our own, as we've seen, we can't obey God's law perfectly. We can't make ourselves righteous. Trying to obey God's law on our own, it won't save us because we'll never measure up. But if we are in Christ, if the mirror of God's law has shown us our sin and led us to flee to Christ as our Savior, if we are in him, then we know that we are trusting in one who has obeyed the law perfectly on our behalf, and one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for all the ways we have failed to obey God's law. And so in Christ, we are secure. In Christ, we are declared righteous before God. And so in him, we have new freedom, a new life, new power and motivation to obey God. See, the Christian life isn't a life of, oh, I trusted in Christ, I'm forgiven for my sins, now I can do whatever I want. The Christian life is, I have a whole new life, I'm in a whole new reality. And now I can obey God, not to get salvation, but to praise him and thank him and honor him for the salvation, the righteousness he's given me in Christ. And so then God's word, his commands, his law, it's like a lamp, it's like a flashlight that illuminates the path for how to do that. That shows us, hey, here's the way to honor the God who has saved and rescued you in Christ. Here's how you can live to please God. Here's how you can understand what his will is. Here's how you can walk in wisdom. So God's law, it shows us our sin like a mirror. It restrains evil, and it's like a lamp that illuminates our path. As we read in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so this is why here at Weymouth we define ourselves as a church rooted in the word of God. This is why we say that God's word is our final authority. Because God's word is what shows us how to live in a way that pleases God. How to live to serve and glorify him and not ourselves. As a church, we're not organized around a list of social do's and don'ts. We're not organized around a calendar of events. We're not organized around a membership charter. We're organized under the word of God. It is our final authority. It is the only authority that we need to show us our sin, to show us our Savior, and to show us how to live for him and how to walk in wisdom. So we walk not in foolishness, but in understanding the will of the Lord by walking in his word, by reading it, by studying it, by looking at whole books of the Bible together to let his word lead us and not the other way around. And we do that together as a church, and this is how we walk in wisdom rather than foolishness. So the first contrast is we walk not in not as unwise, but as wise. The second contrast is that we walk not in foolishness, but understanding the will of the Lord. And then finally, our third contrast is that we walk not drunk, but filled with the Spirit. Verses 18 to 21. And here's where Paul starts to get really practical for us. Because in this third contrast, he takes this command to walk in wisdom, and he bears it out in the life. He shows us how it applies to the communal life of the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. He warns his readers, he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Now, in Paul's day, wine was a common drink that was shared around the table at dinners, at gatherings, at celebrations. We can think of Jesus in the Gospels, how one of his first public miracles was changing the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. So Paul recognized that for his readers, wine would be a common presence in their life, especially in their social life, in their gatherings together. And so he warns his readers not to get drunk on wine. Because when you get drunk, what happens is you are handing over your mind to another influence. When you get drunk, you're allowing some outside influence to come in and control how you think and what you do and the decisions that you make. And being under that kind of influence makes it really hard to walk in wisdom. Because you're not being influenced by wisdom, you're being influenced by something else that is controlling you. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul, he's writing to his protege, Timothy, who eventually takes over as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he writes to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 5, and he says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And if you're reading in the NIV, you'll see that the phrase there, always be sober-minded, it's translated in the NIV as keep your head, keep your head. And I've always loved that translation ever since I first read it in high school. Paul says to Timothy, hey, keep your head. Be sober-minded. Walk in wisdom as you go about your ministry. And I love that because in Christ, believers, we're called to walk in wisdom. We're called to keep our feet, as Bilbo would say, right? But we can only do that. We can only keep our feet if we are also keeping our head, if we are being sober-minded, if we are letting ourselves be influenced by the truth of God's word and not something else that seeks to control and overwhelm and influence us. So walking in wisdom means being sober-minded, means keeping our heads so that we can have clear minds to make the most of every opportunity, to make the most of the time that is given to us. And for Timothy, this sober-mindedness was connected to his ministry as a pastor in Ephesus. Now, not all of us here are pastors, but all believers are called to serve God, to participate in the ministry of the gospel. And so we are all called to keep our heads, to live sober-minded, to not let other things influence us or inebriate us to the point where we'll fail to make the most of every opportunity to serve God, to glorify him, to do the work of evangelism, to face and endure hardship, to point people to the truth and wisdom of Christ. And so we can expand this out and ask the question this morning, what influences are keeping us from being sober-minded? What influences are making it hard for us to keep our heads? What things are leading us away from wisdom and leading us into foolishness and debauchery? For some people, it might be alcohol or some other addictive substance. But others of us, we might be inebriated by politics, or inebriated by entertainment, or inebriated by social media or technology. Now, the point isn't that these things are bad or evil on their own. The point is that we can become drunk on these things. We can become inebriated by these things to the point where they are influencing us more than the word and the wisdom of God. That they are controlling us and keeping us from being sober-minded, from keeping our heads, from thinking clearly about how God calls us to live. Not according to what we see on TV or what our friends say or what the internet says, but according to what his word says, to how he wants us. There you go, right there. To how he wants us to walk in wisdom. Yeah, talk about outside influences. There you go. So what influences are keeping us, are keeping you from being sober-minded? What is forming and shaping your mind as you live, as you walk, as you go through life, as you face hardship, as you seek to serve God through the work of evangelism, do ministry? Because the truth is, on our own, all of us are fools. naturally on our own. All of us are foolish. All of us are caught up in the foolishness of the world. We are inebriated and controlled by things that keep us from being sober-minded, that keep us from walking in wisdom. All of us are foolish, and we need another influence. We need a greater influence to come in and renew our minds, help us to keep our heads, show us the path to wisdom. And so, in these verses, Paul, he contrasts the foolishness of getting drunk with the wisdom that comes from being filled with the Spirit. He calls us to walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this connects back to something Paul said earlier in the letter, back in Ephesians 1:17, where he prayed that believers, that God would give believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul prayed for God to give believers a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He prayed for God to pour out his spirit of wisdom upon believers, so that we may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. You see, on our own, it's impossible to walk in wisdom. On our own, we are too wrapped up in the foolishness and darkness of our own sin. But God, in his grace, he pours out his spirit upon us. He speaks to us by his spirit through his word. And he works in our hearts to open our blind eyes to the truth and wisdom in Christ. Christ, who himself is the wisdom of God and the power of God. So the Holy Spirit, he works through God's word to open our eyes to the truth. To the truth of our sin, the truth of our need for a Savior, the truth of the way God calls us to live. And this is the influence that's meant to fill us up, that's meant to inebriate us, that's meant to lead us on the path of wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God himself, poured out in our hearts by his Spirit, revealed to us by his word and his word. And so Paul tells believers, he tells the church, he calls us to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our hearts. And here he shows us this is how together we walk in wisdom. This is how together we are filled up by the Spirit instead of getting drunk on the other influences or the foolishness or the debauchery of the world. We do it by addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, by singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. Paul here is instructing believers, he says, live out this spirit-empowered wisdom by addressing one another in psalms, by speaking scripture to one another, by singing hymns and spiritual songs that contain the truth of the gospel, and addressing them to one another. And this is such an interesting idea, such an important idea, because what Paul is saying is that when the church of Christ gathers together, when we come together as the corporate body of Christ, one of the things that we do is we sing together. We've done that already this morning. And when we sing together, we do so because we are singing songs of praise to God. And Paul will return to that in a moment. But we're also singing these songs to one another. When we gather together and say the words on the screen and sing them out, we are singing them out to the Lord, but we're also singing them to one another in the church. And that's why the words we say are so important. That's why the truth we sing is so important. And so we don't want to just sing songs that build us up emotionally or that declare what we're going to do for God. Because worship isn't just about what we are experiencing individually. Worship isn't just a one-on-one transaction between us and God. When we're singing together, we're not just a collection of individuals who happen to be standing in the same place singing the same words together. And we are worshiping God as that corporate body. We are saying these words to God and to one another. And so the church's worship is a time when the Holy Spirit, who is working in our hearts to open our eyes to the truth of God's word, he overflows his truth out of us and allows us to speak it to one another as we praise God together. And so we want to sing songs that are God-centered and not man-centered. We want to sing songs that are biblically accurate, that proclaim the gospel to one another. that honor God, that praise God, that are true, that express the wisdom and power and hope of God to our own hearts, but also to one another's hearts as we sing and praise him together. And so we live out this wisdom, we walk in wisdom here in the church by singing and making melody together, by speaking God's word to one another. And we also sing these songs in order to praise God, in order to declare our thankfulness for who he is and for how he has blessed us and rescued us in Christ. And so Paul writes that we live out this spirit-empowered wisdom, we walk in wisdom by singing and making melody to the Lord in our heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to the Old Testament in Proverbs 9, you'll read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the word fear here, it doesn't just mean terror, but it carries a sense of reverence, of awe. True wisdom, it begins from a place of reverence for God, of fear of the Lord. We start on the path to wisdom by looking to God in reverence and awe, by seeing how awesome and majestic and powerful he is, by seeing that he is our author and our creator, by seeing that he is the one who deserves all our praise and our thanks and our obedience. Now, on our own, we are blind to this reality. Our sin blinds us from the truth of who God is and who we are. In our sin, we worship man instead of God. We worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. We don't live in the fear of God. We don't live in this wisdom. We live in the fear of man. We worship ourselves. But even in this blindness, in this foolishness, God poured out his grace on us. And he sent his Son, the only person who ever walked in true wisdom and true truth, who himself is the truth. He sent his Son to go and experience the foolishness of the cross. On the cross, Jesus was humiliated and mocked as a fool. What he was actually doing is he was dying for all of our foolishness. He was paying the price for our foolishness and sin according to the wisdom of God's grace. And this wisdom was, it was verified, it was vindicated in the resurrection of Christ, who rose again and ascended back to the right hand of his Father, where he then is able to send the Spirit, send our helper, send the Spirit of wisdom into our hearts to open our blind eyes to the truth of who God is, the truth of our sin, the truth of our Savior, the truth of the wisdom and life that are available to us in Christ. And so it is only in Christ that we can have a proper fear, a proper awe of God. In Christ, we see the true reason to praise God for who he is, for what he's done for us in Christ. And so in Christ, we can start on this path of wisdom. We can walk in wisdom in him. And as we come to understand this, as we come to believe this and walk in this wisdom, the humility that comes from that, the humility that comes from seeing our own foolishness, seeing the grace of God who took on our foolishness to bring us into his wisdom in Christ, the more we see that, the more we're humbled by it, and the more it will lead us not to elevate ourselves, but to submit to other people. Not to walk into these doors and say, hey, I'm the smartest person here. I know how everything should be done. I have all the wisdom that this church, that this world needs. No, we'll come and say, hey, I am a fool who's been given the grace of God in Christ according to the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. So how can I serve him? How can I serve you? How can I praise him? How can I share his word with you? That is the posture we are meant to come into this place with, the posture we are meant to come to one another with. And Paul gets at that here at the end of this section because he calls us to live out this wisdom by submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The humility that comes from walking in wisdom and recognizing our sin and fleeing to our Savior, it leads us to awe and reverence for Christ. And in response to this reverence, in response to our awe of the self-giving, self-emptying wisdom of Christ, we are led to give ourselves, to empty ourselves, to submit ourselves to one another, to elevate other people over ourselves, to seek to meet the needs of others rather than ourselves, to give ourselves up out of reverence for Christ to others because Christ gave himself up for us. So when we see this, when we understand this, our praise together, our worship together, our speaking God's word together becomes a chance to serve and submit to one another. And as we do that together in Christ, we paint a picture for the world of the wisdom of God. We shine a light in a dark and foolish world of the truth and wisdom of Christ. As the world sees the body of Christ giving ourselves in love to one another, submitting to one another, serving one another, caring for each other, elevating each other, meeting each other's needs instead of our own, as they see us humbly submitting to one another instead of fighting for power or asserting our own preferences, as they see that, they will see a picture that looks vitally different from the rest of the world. At first, this might look like foolishness. At first, this might look like weakness. But the more they see us loving one another, the more they will behold the wisdom and power of God that man could never have come up with. They will see a picture of true wisdom, true truth that only the Holy Spirit can bring us into by opening our eyes to the truth of Christ and empowering us to speak and live out that truth with one another. So the question for us here at the end is, what is the picture that the world sees of Weymouth? When they look at us, what do they see? Do they see a miraculous picture of people empowered by God's Spirit, serving one another, submitting to one another, caring for one another? Do they see a picture of people walking in wisdom, taking advantage of every opportunity, making the most of our time to point people to Christ, even in the face of opposition, even in the face of darkness and evil? Or do they see a picture of people striving for power and for preference? Do they see a picture of people living in foolishness and pride and debauchery? Do they see a picture of people being inebriated and controlled by some other influence than the Word of God? When they see us, do they see a church walking in the wisdom and love of Christ? Because it's a dangerous business going out your front door. And so as a church, we need to keep our feet. So let's look carefully at how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, being led and controlled by the Word of God and not the foolishness of the world. Being controlled by the Word of God, trusting the Spirit of God to open our eyes to the truth of the Son of God, so that through our speaking, through our singing, through our walking, we can give this lost and dark world a picture of the wisdom of God. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we confess to you this morning that it's so easy to get caught up in all these different influences, all these other things that seek to control us, that seek to conform us, that seek to tell us what's right or wrong or what's true or false, Lord. Lord, help us to reject all those other things this morning and help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to look carefully at how we walk, to let our walk be shaped by the wisdom of your word, which convicts us of our sin, which shows us our Savior, which tells us how we can live to obey and glorify you. And Lord, help us to go from here walking in wisdom, speaking your word to one another, and seeking creative ways to share your word and your wisdom with the world, Lord. Help us to go and make the most of every opportunity you have for us today on the ride home, at lunch this afternoon, to glorify you and to point people to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, please stand. We'll sing a final song together.
Before we sing, I want to say thanks for having me last week and this week. It's been really encouraging to worship with you guys, to meet you, talk to you, and sing with you. So thanks. As we sing this song of response, He Will Hold Me Fast, if you're anything like me, it's tough sometimes to live out your faith day to day, week to week. And it's good to remind ourselves that it is Jesus Christ in us who does that. So let's sing together and rest in this.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And for my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When he comes at last. And he will hold fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. And he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so.
Amen. Well, thanks again for joining us, John, and thank all you for joining us together as well. Before we go, let me just remind you that we will have this baptism service on the 28th at 2, and if baptism is something you're thinking about, unsure about, I encourage you to come talk to me, come talk to Jim, another one of the elders, and we can think together with you about what that might look like, and we encourage you not to miss the opportunity of expressing your faith, proclaiming your faith publicly in that way in baptism. But if you have any questions about that, anything we've said or sung together, please come talk to me. But as we go, let's pray. Let's bow our heads for a word of benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us, then be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.